Good morning, Grace people. Good to be with you today. Good morning to those of you who are watching online this morning or who are maybe watching this not live, but watching a recording of this at a later time. Either way, pray that this is a word that inspires you, that speaks to you, that convicts, and that is the word of the Lord to us today. Well, there's something that we say together in our traditional worship service almost every Sunday, and the words to it go like this. We confess that without Christ, we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. If that lands kind of heavy, it should. Bondage to sin. Wow. Sounds like a serious problem. It is. This is a part of something that we call the brief order of confession and forgiveness. And it's brief in that it doesn't take a big chunk of the worship service. As a matter of fact, in the midst of this, there is normally a time of silent confession before the Lord. And that can be 20 seconds, 30 seconds. For many, that feels like an eternity. But for others, it's interesting. I mentioned this during my sermon last week, and someone reached out to me to say, you know what, that period of time, I usually find myself saying, wait, I need more time. That's an honest confession of a real problem that we all face. We are sinners, and we can't help ourselves. That's the truth. And that's why we are taking time during this season of Lent to take a long, hard look at the problem of sin through a sermon series entitled The Bad News. It's bad news, and we kicked it off last week by talking about sin as rebellion. The word pesha, which shows up a lot in the Old Testament, can be translated a number of different ways. But we talked about the reality of that first sin against God, the original sin, that sin of rebellion against God, against his authority, against who he is. It was a defiant act, an act of rebellion, and it still lingers all the way down into our lives. If you want to learn more about that, go back and check that out from last week. But today, we want to look at sin a little differently. You see, there is the sin that we do, but then there's the reality that sin also does something to us. Sin does something to us. This week, we want to look at how sin can become a bondage in our lives. It can bind us, enslave us, even possess us. It's a reality, and the language of this bondage to sin is actually quite prevalent within the Bible. In John 8:34, Jesus says these words. He says, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Wow. That kind of cuts through everything, doesn't it? Everyone, so that's all of us. Everyone who sins, still all of us, right? Is a slave to sin. That includes all of us. And it kind of takes away that preconceived notion that some of us have that we're a free agent. You know, I mean, I really make all the choices in my own life. Yeah, there are some things that I do and maybe a few things that I do that I shouldn't do. But you know what? I'm in charge. I'm the one who makes all the decisions in my life. Ha! Not true. Not true. Martin Luther described it this way, and it's so real. He described us as creatures, and really realizing that we are a creature that is either mastered by Satan or mastered by Jesus. There's no in between. There are no free agents in this kingdom. That's the reality. So even those places where sin feels like it starts as a choice, eventually the sin becomes the master. And masters over you and over me. Sometimes this bondage, this enslavement is loud and obvious. And sometimes it's a little more quiet and subtle. But nonetheless, it's a reaction and a reality of the way that sin can bind us. There are two stories in Scripture that I think are good at describing this kind of bondage to sin and the way that sin can bind us in so many ways. The first one is in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If you have a Bible with you, you can open up to the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, the second one of them, chapter 5. We're going to begin reading right at the beginning of this chapter, verse 1. It starts by saying this. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore through the chains and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. There is a bondage to sin that is at work in this passage. It's a picture of someone who is in spiritual bondage, and it has gone to such an extent that it has overwhelmed him. It has overtaken him, body, soul, spirit. It's crushing him. And that sin, that bondage that has bound him, has now made him so empowered and enraged that he breaks the bonds of anyone who tries to hold him in the physical world. It's a powerful and devastating look. It is so severe that human effort can't free him or restrain him. Now, before I go on, let me make a very important concept to understand here. It's important that we don't conflate what is happening in this passage to include all forms of mental or physical illness. Sometimes people will have a tendency to do that. They'll make it all about, well, you know what, there's a devil under every stone, and everything that you're dealing with could just be prayed away. That's not what this is about. That's not what this passage is about. This passage is about the way Jesus encounters sin and the results of sin. We don't hear the precursor to this man's story. We don't know what's happened in his life. But we do know this: sin lies at the root of everything that destroys us. Somewhere, a sin of ourselves, a sin of somebody who is close to us, a sin that is done to us, a sin that is from us, all of these things build up over time, and the reality of it is it breaks us, and in some cases it even binds us. That's why it's important that we don't ignore or minimize the impact of sin on our whole being, mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual. These things can result in binds and bounding and bondage upon our lives. So what does Jesus do when he encounters this man? Well, we go on looking at verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Jesus confronts this man. More importantly, he confronts the spiritual bondage that is the ultimate source of all human suffering, including his. The bondage that is on this man's life is so strong, so demonic, that he doesn't even speak in his own voice. He's lost his identity into this place. It's ruining him and ruling over him. And Jesus confronts this. He confronts the spiritual bondage. And the story goes on to say that Jesus cast out the demon, frees the man from spiritual bondage, and heals him. Because it says in just a few verses later, it says that they saw him again, this man, and he was clothed and in his right mind. Jesus does something here. He confronts and he speaks. And when he speaks, something happens. This is the power of God at work. This is the power of Jesus on display that comes in and breaks the bondage over this man's life, delivers him from a demonic oppression. All of these things are a result of sin in the broadest sense and in the specific sense. But there's a second story of a different kind of spiritual bondage, and this one shows up in John chapter 5. We're in the fifth chapter of books here today. So John chapter 5 now. I want to turn over to John chapter 5. We're also going to start here at verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now again, the point of this story is a confrontation between Jesus and real life and real people. And this isn't supposed to be some type of a condemnation of all of the people around this pool. There are real physical ailments that they are struggling with. But it's important to remember that in the time of Jesus and in the language of Scripture, healing and salvation often are hand in hand. The meaning of them often crosses over from one into the other. So Jesus bringing about a healing in someone is also a saving act, an act of God on behalf of that person. But what's interesting and what stands out about this particular encounter is the question that Jesus asks and the answer he gets. Here's this man who has been here for 38 years. Jesus has compassion on him. He comes up to him and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" What would you expect the response to be? Yes! Yes, Jesus, please heal me right where I am. But instead, the man starts to talk about his situation. Instead, the man starts to talk about all the things that have gotten in the way, how other people have prevented him from getting into the pool, how nobody will help him. And in the midst of that, Jesus has to break that bondage. And so he speaks again clearly and says, "Get up, take your mat, and walk." And at once the man was healed. What does Jesus do? He gives a command and releases him from his spiritual bondage, which is a blindness to what is actually happening. A blindness to not even being able to see the healer who is right in front of him. So one of these stories is about loud and obvious bondage. The other story is a quiet, hidden bondage. And Jesus speaks to both and brings freedom far beyond the physical, mental, and emotional. He brings a freedom that only comes through the saving power of Jesus. Jesus is the one who confronts this bondage in their lives as he does in ours. There are real stories of real bondage in the lives of people today. The obvious and more common ones we can name probably pretty easily. Bondages like alcoholism. Bondages like opioid addiction. Or pornography. Or gambling. Or cycles of rage. All of these are ones that we can call out pretty simply, and sometimes our approach to them is to just say, hey, just get over it. Just try harder. Just stop it. And we don't understand that there is an underlying spiritual bondage that holds people. And while there are all kinds of great ways to be able to help people in the practical realities of those things, ultimately, Jesus is the one who sets people free and is the one who can deliver us from these places. And that's what he desires to do. These are not simply bad habits. They are chains. And those chains become shame, and it only deepens the isolation that people have. Jesus comes to bring healing and freedom. What about the other kind of bondage? The ones that quietly corrupt us and twist our perceptions to the point where we don't even see reality or see the healing that is in front of us or see the truth. I want to speak about a particular one of these kind of bondages that I see at work so often today. And it's the quiet bondage of algorithms. Now, maybe you've never heard that word before. You're like, what is an algorithm? Or you've heard it and you're like, I have heard it, but I don't understand. What does it mean? Here's a definition that I pulled off. It says this. It's a set of rules and signals that social media platforms use to rank and filter content, deciding what you see in your feed, like posts, videos, advertisements, based on your past behavior, interests, and interactions, aiming to keep you engaged longer. These algorithms are the things that repeat over and over again. Every time you go and look at something, something else pops up that seems, interestingly, related exactly to what it was that you were just looking at. But more than that, it's from the same perspective as what it is that you were looking at. These algorithms don't work to, like, show you an alternative opinion. They're never critical because they're designed to focus you in a direction, ultimately in a direction that gets you to spend some money in advertising. They reinforce what you already know or think you know, and they reduce interaction with anything else. You no longer see or hear anything other than what you have already seen and heard, just in different voices. And as a result, you become a slave to your own opinions while thinking you are a master. It's an insidious, hidden kind of bondage. You're bound to only see these things that are in front of you and have them reinforced again and again and again. Wow, I must certainly be right because look at all these other people who say that I'm right. You know, it's interesting because this understanding of ourselves is not new. Martin Luther spoke about a theological term. It was a Latin term that predates him, and the Latin term is this. It's homo incurvatus in se. And what it means, it's humanity turned in on itself. It's when you are prioritizing selfish desires, pride, and self-validation over love for God and others. We're turned in on ourselves. We reinforce our own opinions. We become our own echo chamber. And we only hear the echo of our own voice instead of the voice of God. The voice of Jesus, who wants to meet you in the places that you are, in the bondages that you have, in the sins that hold on to you and say, be free. You are healed. Be delivered. But we can't hear those voices. because of this spiritual bondage to algorithms. And many of us have embraced it. You need Jesus to set you free because it's paralyzing you and causing you to blame everyone out there while totally ignoring the problem of sin that is in here. I made a decision about a month ago. I'm not using this to chest beat or anything else because it was a conviction that I believe the Holy Spirit gave to me and that Jesus wanted to convict me of, which is I was spending way too much time on social media, and what I was seeing was always just driving me to be more angry, more upset, more self-righteous. And the Lord said, enough of this. So I've shut it off. And the other reason that it has brought about a lot of that kind of anger and frustration is me is because I see the things that some of you post. And it changes the way I see you. I want to see you through the eyes of Jesus. But I also want Jesus to meet you where you are and set you free. Because I need it too. What is the solution? It's to let Jesus speak and deliver you. That's the solution. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. How can we start letting Jesus speak and receiving his deliverance? Well, we need to start listening to his word, but start listening to his word in community. Now, for a long time, the idea of Bible study would have an adjective in front of it. It would be personal Bible study or your own personal quiet time. There's good things about that, for sure. But the problem is if you're only looking at Scripture and reading Scripture for yourself and you're the only one who is engaging with it, you will be amazed at how often you will find your own opinion supported. That's why it's good to also engage in Scripture with someone else. Maybe somebody who sees things differently than you do. Maybe in a small group where you can wrestle back and forth, or you can hear somebody express how it is impacting them and you go, wow, I've never seen it that way before. That's the Holy Spirit helping to bring revelation to you. So listen to his word in community. And then may I offer some pastoral advice to some of you? Shut off the algorithms. Just shut them off. I so limit the way that I get on Facebook these days. I've got somebody who I love and care about, and I want to hop on and see how that person is doing. So I try to hop on quickly, see that, and get off. And then I really hope that the only other stuff I see are cat videos. But some of you really need to shut this stuff off. And what I've noticed as I have shut this stuff off is I actually have more peace. Not because I'm so great, but because the Holy Spirit is trying to work something in me. It's out of his grace, not out of my effort. And then speak to Jesus and ask him to free you from your addictions and obsessions by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, this isn't a try harder message. This is a surrender more message. This is a don't look to yourself to fix it. Look to Jesus to heal it, to deliver you from it. Out of his love and compassion towards you, he desires to. And then, if necessary, seek some help. It's okay to admit that you can't do this all on your own. Whether it's professional help or whether it's the help of a good friend who you can sit down with and just confess and have them say those words of absolution to you, All of it is good and healthy, and it just gives a humility that says, I can't do this, Lord. I need you. And Jesus can. Jesus can free you. Jesus can deliver you. You are not too chained. You are not too numb. You are not too conditioned. You are not too distracted. Jesus still steps into tombs. And Jesus still walks by pools. And he still speaks these words, do you want to be healed? And when he speaks, chains break. Let's let him speak. Let's let him deal with the loud and the quiet bondages and addictions in our own lives. Let's seek him where he can be found and hear from him as he speaks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today as those who must confess that we are in bondage to sin, and without Christ, we cannot free ourselves. But with you, Jesus, you can set us free, and that is your desire. Out of your deep, deep love for us, meet us where we are today, Lord. Speak to those obsessions. Speak to those addictions. Speak to those places of spiritual blindness. Speak to those things that bind us to this world, that bind us in sin. And instead, Lord, bind us now to you. And Jesus, help us trust that because of your love, in the words of the Apostle Paul from Romans chapter 8, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We hear those words, Lord, as spoken to us, as a reminder of your deep love, as a reminder of your great power, as a reminder of your healing and deliverance that you offer to us, and the word that you speak into our lives. Help us to listen. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen and amen.